Well, good morning, Southside Christian Church. Brothers and sisters, good morning, Facebook family, and good morning, YouTube family. Good morning to all the visitors that will partake of this and come alongside our journey, even this day. It's so strange. My wife and I had a very strange experience just recently. We were gone for almost 2 months serving the Lord overseas. And we come back to the United States of America, and it was very different experience. We had free reign where we were, and we come back to what I have been referring to tongue-in-cheek as the zombie apocalypse. And we are all in this together. But also, this has given us a chance to actually reflect on who we are, whose we are, and how we function, not only individually, but also corporately. So, thank you for participating with us. It is my prayer that you will be blessed and God will calm some anxieties in this hour, but also he will allow all of us to attach and reattach ourselves to the vine, where we ultimately get all sustenance from. Let us pray. God, thank you so much for gathering us together. And even though we are physically distanced from each other, we are spiritually united. Thank you for your church, Jesus, the very bride of Christ, that you gave your life up for. You offer this gift to all, but your sacrifice exists and covers those who are in your body. And it is my prayer that together, as a body of Christ, all the things we'll do and say in this time, the prayers that are offered here and the prayers that are offered in our homes this morning will honor you and give you glory. God, be with us during this time. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So, if anyone listened to Patrick's sermon last week, I really appreciated what he had to say. The reason why I do is because he used 1 Peter 3, and he taught on a lesson to deal with the current situation. And so everything is saturated with the situation we're in with the zombie apocalypse. And I just wanted to couch this with, or start my brief talk this morning by saying, a crisis calls us to evaluate our life circumstances and to consider what we really value, what we place our trust in, and even to what we place as an ultimate in our lives. Okay. And so what I like to do this morning is compare and contrast two things that Jesus himself said, one recorded in Matthew chapter 10, and the other recorded in John chapter 14. I'm going to read to you the verses of focus, and then I'm going to go back and read them in context, okay? So the verses that are given by Jesus himself, recorded in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. So that is recorded by Matthew. In chapter 14 of John, Jesus says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. And I thought that's always interesting. At one level, Jesus says, I did not come to bring peace. And then later, it's recorded, he says, I leave you my peace I give you. And so I'd just like to have us back up and look at this seemingly contrasting teaching of Christ. What is he saying here? Well, going back to Matthew chapter 10, the context of him saying, I did not come to bring peace, comes after the fact that he is going to now send his disciples out. After he's coaching his disciples, he's teaching them. And he starts in verse 16 of Matthew 10. Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. And when they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say, or for what you are to say will be given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and children will be rubble than the sparrows that he talks about. Okay, I'm just going to, so that's the context of the, then he goes on to say in verse 34, do not think that I have come to bring peace on earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. For a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And, verse 38, and whoever does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. What I really appreciate about this is this seemingly harsh teaching. But it also shows one of my favorite aspects of all of Scripture and the relationship that the infinite has with the finite. And it is that our relationship is in paradox. We think one way, but it actually is very opposite of that. And so, in this particular thing, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. And Jesus is saying in the first pericope, which is in Matthew chapter 10, he is saying, oh, okay, I know we have lots of anxiety, but the way through anxiety, the way through these things, is to have a right relationship, to put first things first. Again, a crisis calls us to evaluate where we place our trust and hope. That's what it does. And in this particular case, he's even saying, when it comes to the conflict that we have with people going to the magistrate or arguing or something like this, remember, it is a relationship that we have with God that makes more sense in these times than our relationship even with husband and wife or parents and their children. Okay? Contrasted that now with John. John says in context of my peace I leave you, my peace I give you, he's talking about, again, this relationship that he's asking his disciples to hold dearly to. Going back to John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he'll give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But if you know him, Southside, Facebook family, YouTube family. If you know him, he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world would not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in the Father, and you are mine, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands will keep them, and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them. Then Judas, not Iscariot, says, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world?" It's a very popular question I get on campus a lot. Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teachings. My Father will love him, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teachings. These words are not my own." Verse 25, "All this I have spoken while I was still with you. But the Advocate, who we talked about, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything that I have said to you." Here's the verse. "Peace I leave you. My peace I give you. I do not give as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." So here's the contrast in just the way to really think about this. The first, one way of looking at the peace that's offered, is kind of like some of us who remember the late 60s, early 70s, will remember the post-Beatle era, or even the Beatles era, and the post-Beatles era with John Lennon. I remember the song about John Lennon. "What we are saying is give peace a chance," right? And a lot of what was happening back then was this slogan, "Make love, not war." Remember during the Vietnam War? "Make love, not war." What they really meant was, "Have sex, don't fight. Let's do that." And ever since that time, since I was a small child, I've heard about this whole idea of having peace, world peace. We want that, right? That's kind of what Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 10. Oh, you're seeking peace. But that kind of peace, that secular peace, that overarching out there kind of peace, is unattainable. I have not come to bring that kind of peace. I have come to actually separate people, not bring them together that way, not that kind of peace. The peace that God is referring to is not out there somewhere externally. The peace that God brings is in Christ Jesus. As the Son is in the Father, so we are in Him. It's a locative, it's a relational being part that we have to have our essence united. Our essence has to be united with the essence of God, which is the Spirit of Christ. This is how that relationship works. And so the contrast is very interesting, that Jesus is talking about the two different kinds of pieces. And so I remember this meme. My son, I used to call it mem, but my son says it's a meme, you know. And this idea of no Jesus, no peace. N-O, Jesus. No Jesus, no peace. And then, no Jesus, K-N-O-W, no peace. And I know it's very simple, but remember that. Know Jesus, know peace. Know Jesus, like understand Jesus, have a relationship with Jesus. Then you will find the peace you're looking for, okay? So hold on to that. And one of the things that really has helped me deal with some of this on a theological level is one of my theological favorites, Soren Kierkegaard. He writes a couple books. One is The Concept of Anxiety, and the other one is The Sickness Unto Death. And these are not easy reads, but in them, Kierkegaard speaks of how anxiety or crisis can work positively through, and he says, through anxiety, that the using anxiety, that the self, us, becomes aware of its opposed relationship between the God, the finite, or the infinite, and me, the finite, the temporal and the external. In a way, he's saying this. He's saying, oh, anxiety causes you to stir. And that's not such a bad thing. Because in it, you realize that you're not infinite. That, just like a child, think about this now. Those of you who have a child, you ever take your child to a store or to a mall when they were small? And all of a sudden, just 1 second, you look and they're not there? And the child's like, oh, as soon as mom and dad are out of sight, what does that cause a child to do? Fear. Because they can't see mom and dad. They can't see mom and dad. So they fear. They start to cry right away. And usually mom and dad can hear the child crying. Oh, there he is. I'm right on the next aisle or something like that, right? Just because someone's not there. Then when you get to be an adult, that fear is gone. Why? Because you know that person exists. And they're probably very close to you. And so you don't panic as much. In a likewise ways, anxiety causes us to cry out, Mom, Dad, where are you? And so Kierkegaard says, one of the things that anxiety can do is let us, first of all, let us realize that we have needs that can't be met. We are lost and we need to be found. And so it helps us then call out and seek something that is more tangible, larger than our existence, larger than how we even think through things. And that's very helpful. So for example, let us reflect on how our current cultural situation, what I effectively call the zombie apocalypse, not focusing on the negatives, about what you cannot do during this time, but what can we do? So one of the things that I've seen on social media is this, that during this time, husbands actually have reintroduced themselves to their wives and their children. Well, it's somewhat funny, but it's also true. If the guys that are out there listening to this, and you've been in the ivory towers of the banking world or the business world or the engineering world, and all of a sudden now you can't go into work and you've got to figure out how to deal with your spouse and your children on a 24/7. And it's like, well, this is amazing. I was just talking to Kevin before, and Kevin and his wife have been homeschooling their children. And I said, well, now everybody else, you're accustomed to having the children at home, but there's a lot of parents that are not accustomed to having their children at home. And what I have discovered is, in a funny way, is that wine sales have gone up quite a bit, especially in the suburbs. It's like, what? Are you kidding me? You have to deal with these things. And so it's a positive thing for families to be together. And families have been caught then playing board games at night together. Actually sitting at the dinner table together. And some of us that are a little bit older, I mean, that's how I grew up. Always around the dinner table every night. That is not how our culture has been over the last, let's say, 20, 25 years. It's causing us to actually have FaceTime, not online FaceTime, but actually FaceTime at home. And that, my friends, is a good thing. And even this, churches have embraced the challenges of being more relevant in an age of technology. And so even today, here at Southside Church of Christ, we're actually video feeding this. Something that is causing us to embrace the way people take information in. And we, maybe not at the same level of a CNN or a Fox News or something, we are now making an impact. How can a little church like Southside make an impact, you might ask? Well, what happens if all the Southsides around, big and small, were forced to videotape their sermons and have virtual church? This is what's happening. And for the first time, probably since Al Gore invented the internet, is the highest amount of traffic on the internet right now is Sunday mornings. Because churches throughout the country and throughout the world are meeting, still meeting together. How much of an impact, even here? Our Patrick's sermon last week was viewed over 300 times on Facebook and over 100 times more on YouTube. And that's just a small little church in the South Milwaukee. We are having a larger contact with a larger group of people because of this. So think of how God uses any circumstance to glorify himself. So I'd just like to encourage us in this time, in the same manner that the Apostle Paul encouraged the Corinthians in his day. And sure, there was a lot of, he admonished the Corinthians quite often for some of the things they did and the way they processed through things. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, starting in verse 5, he says, "For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan," as we hear people around the country groaning right now. "We groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. We are not going to be exposed. For while we are in this tent, we groan in our burden, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life," Zoe. "Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit for things to come," guaranteeing those things to come. "Therefore, we are always confident to know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord." Okay, embrace the tension. We are in the body, we're not as close as we want to be. But verse 7, "For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the, or away from the body, at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it." Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." And so maybe Maximus Decimus Meridius had some truth when he said to his troops, what we do in life does indeed echo into eternity. What we do during this time of crisis does echo into our personal futures and also the kingdom of God, the future kingdom of God. And so he goes on to talk about this whole ministry of reconciliation. And I'm not going to read the whole thing. I will start in verse 16, though. So from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view. Though once we regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us this ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he's committed to us this message of reconciliation. What is it? We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. That's the answer to the seemingly contrasting statements of world peace and internal peace. You only get the latter by being reconciled to God. Paul furthers and says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to close with just a short analogy. This really reminded me of an event that happened 8 years ago in my life. 8 years ago, my wife and I were at home. We were packing a couple small suitcases because my wife and I and our son, Jeff Jr., were on our way to Dallas, Texas to attend the National Little Peoples of America conference. And so while we were packing our bags, our son's outside skateboarding, messing around right outside our place downtown Milwaukee. And all afternoon, and we're just looking at things, and we're taking our time. And Jeff's out there, and he's not coming back, and he didn't have a cell phone at the time. And minutes turned to hours, and later, early evening, we get a call. I'd like to talk to Mr. Jeff Allen, and I said, that's me. And he introduces himself, and he says, I'm at Children's Hospital. I'm a physician at Children's Hospital. Your son is here in the emergency room. Could you please come up? So, whoa, right? So Cindy and I, my wife and I, get in the car and we drive up to Children's Hospital and we walk into the emergency room and we announce where, Jeff's mom and dad. Oh, come on in. And they proceeded to take us to his cubicle. And at the time, there were 8 or 9 people working on my son. Tubes everywhere. And I remember looking at my son's son, and he didn't even look like my son. It was bad. His little body had bones sticking out of his skin. And he wasn't moving at all. And he was, he looked dead. And I remember my wife, she couldn't even breathe. How it takes your breath away when you see a child like that? And the doctor comes over and grabs my arm, and he says to me, don't worry, Jeff. Your son is going to be okay. Your son's going to be okay. And to a guy that always takes things theologically or philosophically, that satisfied me. It satisfied me. Isn't that strange? That didn't satisfy my wife. Not at all. And I reflected back on this, and this is my reflection. The doctor told me, your son is going to be okay. Now, did his body change all of a sudden? No. What it was somebody that knew a lot more about medicine than I did. Somebody that already looked at x-rays and whatever, and saw scopes of my son, and who had been in the operating room way more than I had, emergency room, did an analysis, and he saw what we cannot see. He saw what I cannot see. He saw my son's broken body. And he had 18 broken bones. His rib cage was cracked, punctured lung, compound fractures in his arms and his legs. It was bad. But he saw, because of his experience, he saw him there, and he saw him months later, if not years later. And he was able to tell me things are okay. My friends, this is exactly what God has seen. That is why, with confidence, Jesus can say, my peace I give you, because he knows that no matter what, that's not going to change. God is going to give us an internal peace as we make our peace with him, as we're reconciled. So I say again, as Paul did to the Corinthians, I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This morning, if you have not yet experienced the inner peace of God, this is the time for you to make your peace with God. You need to accept God on his terms. And what he does, according to his word and according to the experience of all of us who've experienced the inner peace of God, he sends his spirit to comfort us. And it is us, the church, who can remain strong in times of crises, because we know the Lord Jesus, we know the situation now, and we know how it's going to end, and it's going to be okay. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. God, thank you for your time with us today. We bless you, and please cause us, your church, to be the hands and feet of Christ, mm-hmm. to minister to those around us, to be selfish and keep things to ourselves, but actually do the opposite, to give away from our abundance, give to those and support those who are in need, so that they can see the light of Christ and place their faith, hope, and trust in you. In Christ's name I pray.